Well, tonight I'm calling our teaching Spirituality versus Supernatural. Spirituality versus Supernatural. Now, we tend to think spirituality also with the supernatural. In other words, great manifestations of the spirit and the gifts. But that isn't necessarily makes a person spiritual. And we need to understand that the deeper life, which we preach, is actually to make us spiritual people. Now, we have seen over the last century manifestations of the spirit, and many great things of the spirit have been done in the name of Jesus, even the raising of the dead and cripples walking. And none of that we dismiss. And indeed, we know that in many ways to be the former that is leading on to the greater works. We have the latter rain, as Joel speaks of. And all of this is being fulfilled, being accomplished, being worked by the Holy Spirit. But tonight I want to really hopefully answer some questions at times why it seems as though my life seems so dry. It seems at times where so very little seems to be happening to me. There seems to be so much that I'm hearing that we are to experience and will experience and so on. Yet my life, when I look at it, can seem so dry, so barren, so unfruitful, and certainly very little manifestations going on in my life and walk. Well, I trust tonight that as we look at this may indeed encourage and answer some of these questions. This is why I've called it spirituality versus the supernatural. And in Joel 2:28, he tells us, doesn't he, that in the last days, God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams and visions, and so on. And so this tells us we will receive visions, revelations, and prophecy. This is what God said he would start to do in the last days through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, through the baptism of the Spirit. Again, we're being baptized, brought back, so that we can now go into a deeper walk of the Spirit with God. And with that, God said, I will bless with that work visions, revelations, prophecies. Now, we need to understand that because over the years, as I've looked at that and prayed over that, God knows exactly what he's doing, and he never ever makes a mistake. And also we need to remember that when God does a new work, he never repeats himself. You see, everyone wants a Pentecostal experience. Where is Pentecost? Where is the Pentecostal experience? Well, in my walk now, and all the years I've been walking with God, I don't actually want that. That has been fulfilled. That was the former. That was bringing the saints together in the upper room, birthing the church, bringing a unity and oneness to the church and empowerment, bringing life to the word, to ministry and the gifts. And we praise God for that, and it's absolutely right, and there it's in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But if you want that, and you want just that restored, you are missing out, actually, what God has for the last day. And this is why we have evangelism today and the movements of evangelism that speak about Pentecostal revivalism and so forth. They are not understanding the last day message and work of which God has that is to be revealed before he returns. In actual fact, I will go a step further. I don't believe it encompasses the greatness and the bigness of God enough. It is too small, and that's why it doesn't work. And this is why so many of the converts that we see through these huge rallies, these masses, these stadiums where these ministries get together and all they can see is just evangelism. This is why after 4 or 5 years, very little is ever seen the results of these people who go in front of the altars, make this dedication and so on. Where are they to be found? And it's a fact. They've taken statistics of this. It's been revealed. And yet you try and get this one over and you can't get through. And I've come to a conclusion why a lot of this, people, churches, don't want to know really about this. And it's a sorry thing to have to say, but because evangelism is bringing still a lot of money into the church. A lot of evangelism has become merchandise. And that's why we see so much of the corruption that we see today. Now, it's not to say that the church does not evangelize. It's not to say that the church doesn't witness. But the point is that if that's all you see, and that is all your vision, then you do not see the deeper life, and you do not see what God actually has, and you will not enter into it. And so the prophecy of Joel reminds and tells us in the last days when God starts to pour out his spirit, he will start to do this first with visions, revelations, and prophecies. And I believe the Lord has shown me that visions, revelations, and prophecies are the way that we are spirit taught in these last days. Why visions? Because without a vision, my people perish. And so many are perishing, in other words, losing the way. They have no vision. They don't know where they're going. There's no purpose, there's no aim in their life, and that is why they flip from one ministry to the other, not really knowing, and simply the devil uses it, and they get more and more confused. So God tells us in this great prophecy that we would receive visions. Now, of course, the enemy knows that, and so we see the enemy has been very active in trying to plant wrong visions as well. And this is, of course, where one has to test the spirits, 1 John 4. You have to test. Sometimes you have to wait on the Holy Spirit to find out whether that is of God or it is not. And, of course, many times these visions can simply be man's imagination, because the mind can play huge tricks. You know, you think you see a thing or whatever it is. So we see first there's visions. We then are shown that there will be revelations. There will be revelations in the last day. Hallelujah. Thank you, Bob. So we're told that we will receive revelations in the last day. Now, I believe that this speaks of revelation in the Word of God. Why is it revelation in the Word of God? It's simple, because man's intellect cannot understand the Word of God. And today you've got a breed of people, you've got professing Christians, those that, yes, they confess they love the Lord, but they have a carnal, intellectual interpretation of the word. And it comes out of denominationalism. It comes out, you see, they're not really getting free, delivered from denominationalism. And a lot of us were in denominations. I too was in a denomination. And it didn't take me long when God let me out of it that he showed me he had to do a big work of deliverance to get me free from the bondage and legalism that I was in. The enemy knows exactly what he's doing, and this is why through the centuries the church has become denominational, another word for tribalism. And so you're equated as a Christian, or your spirituality, whether you're a Catholic or an Anglican or a Baptist or a Methodist or Lutheran or whatever it is. That would be it at the end of the day. And of course, denominationalism is a clear sign that the early church lost, let go, the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. And once the baptism of the Spirit began to leave Christians, the church, then the church started to become legal, denominational, man-made. Catholicism comes in. You've only got to read church history and you see what happened as a result. It's tragic when the Holy Spirit leaves, the baptism of the Spirit. So the prophecy tells us that we will be taught by revelation in the last day. Why is it a revelation? Well, it isn't really a revelation, but it is a revelation in as much because of the depravity and state of Christianity. Through many, 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 many centuries of Christianity, just a remnant holding to the faith, the state of it is so bad that now we're being called out of Babylon. We're being called back again under the headship of Jesus Christ. He now has to reveal the word of God to us. That's really what it means. He's the revealer, revealing it to us. Because we realize through the baptism of the Spirit and the deeper life that we cannot in any way comprehend this intellectually. You think you can. The scribes and the Pharisees thought they were custodians of the old covenant until Jesus came on the scene and revealed to them that they didn't know the word. And that was the point, and they were offended by it. And so Joel tells us the prophecy that we will receive revelations in the last day. And that means that we will be taught again by the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Parakletos that comes along, that moves alongside to take over. And so the Paraclete, the teacher, has come now to teach us, to bring us out of bondage, to bring us away out of those pedagogues, those teachers, that we might now receive the revelation of sonship. No longer held by legalism, by law, by doctrines of men. And then thirdly, we're told that it's not only revelations, but prophecy. And prophecy is the prophetic side that God is restoring back to the overcomers, because the prophecy, the prophetic side, starts to prepare the bride to make herself ready. And so it is God speaking to us through prophecy in the last days, in which we now can walk, hear his voice, testing those prophecies, testing the Spirit, so that we know the way and the direction that we should walk. Because the prophet points the way. That is the nature of prophecy. So, without a vision, my people perish. And so that vision and prophecy, the prophetic, points the way of that vision, that we may walk in it, and so on. Now, I haven't forgotten the title of this, Spirituality versus the Supernatural. We're also shown, aren't we, in Mark 16, and we all know this very well, in Mark 16. It speaks about the gifts in Mark 16, and I just want to read to you in verse 17. He says here, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will not by no means hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." And this tells us that the supernatural signs will follow those who believe. That isn't talking about, in a sense, the greater works. That is simply talking about now the signs that follow those who believe, who exercise faith. So, you can be spiritual, and you can receive the supernatural, because we're told in Mark 16 that you can. Now, some of us will say, well, I wouldn't mind having a lot of that following. I haven't seen much of it yet. Well, God knows all things. And at the end of the day, God makes no mistake. And it could just be, and I'm not saying this as thus saith the Lord, but because God is working to make us spiritual, and this making us spiritual is a longer work than we ever thought, we are indeed coming in to the fact that our faith will accomplish and accompany the signs following, which indeed is what it will do and has done. I always believe, my prayer always is, when we come together, when we preach the word, that we preach the whole counsel of God's word with signs following of healing, deliverance, salvation. Because the word of God is to the whole man, the whole being. Here it is, Mark 16. But with this title that I've given, spirituality versus the supernatural, what does it also say, which you know very well, in Matthew 7? Because there's also a warning in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? In other words, miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So this tells us that the supernatural signs will follow those who exercise faith, but they'll be rejected. That's scary. That is scary. So there are many who are manifesting the gifts, but will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's why I've called spirituality versus supernatural. Because many today want and follow the supernatural. And I am convinced more and more, this is why God is training us as hard as it seems in the school of trial, because he doesn't want us caught up with all the charismania and the supernatural that we will be amongst those in Matthew 7:21. It is that serious. It is prevalent today in our circles. You know, there are those today who have sign and gift ministries. But I'll tell you what, they've never heard of the deeper life. They haven't. How many have actually heard of the deeper life? Yet this is so important for this last day, for the overcomers, for the sons of God who will make themselves ready. And so we have to distinguish between the manifestations of the Spirit and the deeper life. And I believe this is what God is trying to get through to us. And hopefully tonight this will help and encourage us where at times the devil becomes so vocal and he says, well, look at you, look at your church, look at what you're doing, look at your life. There's not much going on, is there? You're not seeing many miracles, and look at all the needs that are going on and so forth. I believe tonight God is addressing that. in his mercy and grace. He hasn't forgot us. It reminds me again where the last shall be first and the first shall be last. We do look ridiculous. We do look a laughing stock. We look pathetic. Here we are preaching and saying all these things that we do, and they laugh and they mock and they jeer at us. But then haven't they always done that to the true remnant right through the ages? Did they not do it even to our Lord himself? And he was bringing forth the signs, the miracles. I'm reminded of the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus, the poor man. And send Moses back to warn the people. Signs, gifts, wonders. What did God say? If they come back, they still won't believe. You only believe through a spiritual believer having been worked on by the Holy Spirit. And that is the only way. Because God knows man's heart. That is the only way. And so we've got to distinguish between the manifestations of the Spirit and the deeper life. You know, you can be anointed, but all the gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11, you can have those gifts, you can receive those gifts when you receive the baptism of the Spirit. It didn't take me long when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit within a few days. There were a few gifts started manifesting, but I didn't know the deeper life. So they come, they accompany through the baptism of the Spirit. And they are important, don't get me wrong. They build, they encourage, they edify, they meet the needs within the church. But that doesn't necessarily make you a spiritual person. The reason being is because the deeper life is, wait for it, a growth. It is the crucified life. And the nature of the crucified life is growth. And growth takes time. Ouch. What does it say in Ephesians 4 verse 15, which you know well? But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. May what? Grow up. God wants sons. He's had enough of babies. There's too many pygmies in the church. They don't want to grow up. They're still arguing and bickering and fighting. Saints, move on. Get a life and get it in Jesus. It's the deeper life is following his footsteps. And what is his footsteps? It is the way of the cross. It is the death to the self life. It is that kenosis experiencing, that emptying of the self. And that takes time, because the emptying of the self-life is going to make you spiritual. That is where you grow. And so it would seem as though God has withheld signs and gifts. It isn't. It's simply because, as I read to you from Joel 2:28, we are still under visions, revelations, prophecies, that is maturing and developing the bride of Christ for the last day in which she will be used. And so, following his footsteps, how do we follow it? Well, I'll give you a few ideas. Firstly, it's following his footsteps in commitment. Completely, totally committed. You are to have the same commitment that Christ had when he was sent on the earth to minister. And his desire was only to do the will of the Father. And Philippians tells us that he emptied himself and took upon the form of human flesh. So in the flesh, he was totally, totally dependent upon his Father. And in the flesh, although he was God in flesh, yet in the flesh he said, I know nothing unless the Father reveals. And that is how you're going to walk the time God's finished with you. It is also this yielding. What is this yielding? Well, we know, we've been taught it. It's this absence of resistance. It's not resisting the Holy Spirit when he just calls you to yield. And as God puts that affection within our hearts, so, praise God, we will be able to yield over to the Holy Spirit, the same as Jesus yielded over finally to the cross, which was the Father's will in which to reconcile the world. Did Jesus have the cross in his heart at the age of 12, 15? Well, we don't really fully know about that, but we know that he learnt things through the things that he suffered, and he was being taught, and he was being worked upon, and so the affections in his flesh were being worked upon to do the Father's will. And God's doing exactly the same with us, working that affection as we yield over. And then from that yielding, there comes this self-emptying, which I spoke of earlier, the kenosis experience, being emptied of self, my will, my plans, my wants, what I want out of it, and so on. All of that has to go. Well, of course, that is a miracle, as all these things I've been speaking about are a miracle, because there's no way that can be worked in rebellious man. No way. So the Holy Spirit has come to baptize us with the deeper life, now to work this in and through us. And so there's this willingness to surrender up that self-life or the selfish life, so that I may serve, so that I'm not interested about my reputation, about what people think of me. I'm not trying to defend myself because they're lying and scheming and gossiping about me. No, you die to it. God will vindicate. God will always have the first say. For God to work on your behalf, he wants you out of the way. We're all too often in the way of God, and he can't work it. And then there's also that dying, which is the cross. The cross which we daily are to take up is to work the death life, the death to the self-life in us. So we daily die as we take it up each day and follow the Lord. What does it mean by that? Well, it means each day there's a bit more that God's going to put to death. So as you take that cross up and you say, thank you, Lord, there's something today that's got to be put to death. And it will. And you don't have to look for it. God knows. The Holy Spirit's in control. The same as the Holy Spirit was in control, taking and allowing Christ to go to the cross. So he's completely in control, allowing you to go to the cross and to be put to death in areas. And finally, it is the overcoming life. Jesus was the first overcomer who went before and prepared the way. He overcame death in order to bring resurrection. So he was an overcomer. And we also are overcomers. Overcoming the self-life, the flesh, those things that still hinder and stop us. But again, only this can be achieved through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptizer is the only one who can work this. It cannot be achieved otherwise. Now you see, some of us may be thinking, but, oh, I don't know, I hear all of this, but I don't seem to see a lot of this going on in my life. Well, are you hungering and thirsting? Were you hungry enough for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You see, there's a lot of people who don't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they don't really see their real need of it. Or some just receive, oh, well, I better receive because it's in the word and there's others receiving the baptism, so I better go along with it. That's not what the baptism is about. You have to be desperate for the baptism of the Spirit. You have to want him. You have to see the purpose and the reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which to take you deeper with God. It's not just speaking in tongues, which is the sign of the baptism. It is far more than that. It is not just the gifts that you can operate, as blessed as that is. We're showing you it's more of that. You see, you have to be hungry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Jesus said, out of your innermost being shall flow these rivers of living water. He's talking about being hungry there, wanting more. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to work in you to make you more and more hungry and desperate. And sadly, some of us are losing sight of that. And that is why we're becoming despondent. That is why, you know, we're wondering what's going on. But you see, we're not keeping up with it. We're not experiencing the being filled, the continual filling going on. And that can only ever happen and be achieved when you ask for more. In the book of James, it says you have not because you ask not. You're not asking for the right things. I can assure you, you are asking the right thing, and I can guarantee nobody would rush for verse and scripture on what I'm going to say now at this point. But to ask for more of God, to ask to be more desperate, filled, that is the most healthiest thing you can ever ask of God. And will God turn you away on that? Why, never. Because that is what is required. That is what is needed. I know that challenged me when I started preparing this. And you see, the deeper life fundamentally is walking the same walk as Jesus walked. And you see, a lot of your nominal Christians will say, well, that's impossible. It can't be done. Full of unbelief. But that's the way we're to walk. The Bible tells us. Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 28, 29. John chapter 8, verses 28, 29. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And he says that as he spoke those words, many believe in him. Wasn't that powerful, what he was saying? So they saw something, they said, they saw in him that it wasn't just his power, but it was the power of the Father, the Holy Spirit working through him. That is what convinced the people. And that is why we're not yet seeing souls added to the church, because they have to see the Spirit of God working through us. That is what will speak. And it is the emptying of the self-life. I know I've already spoken on it, but I want us to read it. Particularly, we've got saints who are coming into the room tonight. But in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here we are. We're to have this mind, this attitude, this thinking, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is it saying, verse 5? Let this mind be in you also, that was also in Christ Jesus. We are to emulate him. We're to walk the same as he walked. And this will only ever be achieved as we have this affection in the heart. And that's why we make much of Jeremiah 13:23, Ezekiel 36:27. That God says, I will put a new heart, new spirit. I will write my law into you. I will revive. I will restore. I will breathe new life again in the last days. Here it is back again. Joel 2:28 speaks the same. I will pour out my spirit in the last day. That is why it is a work of restoration and not revival. Revival isn't big enough for what God wants to do in the last day. It is a restoring. And this is why so many Christians in charismory, they have no understanding and revelation of what the true body of Christ is. What happens to these people when they give their hearts to the Lord? They come up to these altar calls. Where are they sent? Into these old denominational bondages? That's where they have to go. You try and bring this up to these evangelists. Oh, well, God knows. The Holy Spirit will guide and lead them. My word, what a mockery. It's pathetic. I know, I experienced all of this for years working in evangelism. We were with evangelists. My heart, my cry was with these people coming up and responding, Lord, where do they go? Where will they be taught? Where will they have the true shepherds who will lead and guide them? Little did I realize that God was working with me, was getting me ready to be a pastor shepherd. But I had to go through that until I couldn't stand it anymore. I was ready to walk away. God, I was ready to walk away from Christianity. I was frustrated. I was angry. And I remember running out of that last meeting, and I ran home. And I threw myself on the floor and I beat the floor and I screamed and I cried out to God in anger. Because I could not relate to that, what I was seeing in the Word of God. I was so angry. And yes, I was angry with God. But God had mercy on me. You see, God was using that. God was using that to open my eyes. To show me that he got something far greater and better. I had to go through that, looking back, as awful as it was. And so it's a willingness to surrender our wills, our whole life, our whole being over to God. And that's why he gives the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It will never be done through a divided church. It will never be done when Christians decide, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and God will bless me. Never. Which is what you hear today. Oh, we think that that'll be a good idea. God will bless it. And they run off and do it. We've done it in the past, thinking God's going to bless it. God tells us, I don't want your ideas. I don't want you bringing before me and telling me that you want me to bless this. God is sovereign. God is jealous. And no man will glory. And the Holy Spirit has come baptizing us, revealing to us the total sovereignty of God. And that is what he's restoring. The revelation, the understanding that God doesn't want our fleshly, carnal ideas. We know nothing unless God reveals it. And brothers and sisters, if you stay with this, the more you go on, the more you're going to realize you know nothing with God. The more you're going to realize, I've got to put everything away and just let the Holy Spirit now take total control. Because that is where your rest is, by faith. Because God is going to have a people who will walk totally by faith in the last day. And we're all of us still at the moment trusting in the arm of the flesh. And it is only the mercy and long-suffering and patience of God that is still permitting and allowing these things to go on. Why? Because it's still fundamentally the hardness of our hearts. The same as God permitted things under the old covenant, so in his mercy there are still things he's still permitting. But unlike the old covenant, it has to got meet now under the new covenant the standard that God has set in Jesus Christ. And he will do it. Can God get us to walk totally by faith, to trust him? I believe he can. And I certainly want it in my life. Because to run to the arm of the flesh is idolatry. As if it has all the answers. So he will work this. And you see, it's finally our willingness to take up our cross and to simply die. That is the deeper life teaching. Are we willing to do it? That is all he's ever asked. All God's ever asked of us to do is to believe, and are you willing? And if you're willing and you want me to do it, I will do it. Yes, it's going to be painful at times. Yes, you're going to wonder what on earth is going on. But I will bring you through. Because God has made a covenant with us. And that covenant is in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Sometimes we're a little bit frightened, aren't we? You know, we've gone all these years in this walk. And sometimes we're finding, I'm a bit frightened, Lord. Somehow I feel, you know, there's just so much that is wanted of me, or you're asking of me, or I didn't think it was really going to be quite like this. And sometimes you can start to feel that fear and that unbelief, and sometimes you can start to feel yourself as though you're just slightly turning off. It's though I don't really want God to do any more. Well, God loves us. He is a God of love and mercy and grace. Amen. And as hard as this message at times can be, God's mercy and grace is sufficient to walk this walk, else it's impossible. And so if we are at times feeling, I just don't know how I can go on. I just don't know. I'm standing at a crossroads, and you do go through periods like that. Praise God, that is why we get messages like this tonight, to encourage us to go on. Ask for more. If you're not quite thirsting like you were before, ask God. If you're not, don't feel you're getting, being filled like you used to, then ask God to fill you more to overflow. I mean, potentially we have it by faith. But it's just the flesh that I'm speaking about that hinders, that stops. Or maybe you're a bit fearful of the cross. I just don't know how far I'm prepared to go with this, with the cross. Well, it's all the way. That is the point. And Jesus had to go all the way. You'll go all the way. And God provided for him. He will provide for you. How do we know? Because God didn't leave him. He raised him. And that is the point. And God will raise you and I in that hour, in our deepest trial and affliction. He will not forsake us. And of course, the enemy gets so vocal. The enemy at times is trying to say, you can't really walk this walk. It's impossible. Who do you know walks this walk? You know, and so this is where he tries to appeal to the logic, to the carnal mind. And in the logic and carnal mind, he's probably right. But he's still a liar and a thief in nature. Well, who is going to walk this walk? The sons of God are. And God's decreed it. And what God decrees will come and will happen and come to pass. And so I have to remind myself sometimes of these things. You know, and this is why I don't apologize for a word like this, which we preach for years and years, because we do need to be reminded. But you see, although we've heard this word for years and years, yet it still comes by revelation and in a prophetic manner, which is what the prophecy of Joel tells us, how we have to be taught in this last day. That prophecy tells me that we're going to be taught and are being taught by fresh manna, that spiritual manna, that manna that Israel had, the children of Israel had physically, so this is a manna we have now spiritually to make us what? Spiritual people. And that is the key to this walk. God is making you and I spiritual. God has had enough of charismania. He's had enough of all they want is just the gifts and the supernatural signs. And sadly, look at how many ministries, because there are sign ministries, how they make merchandise of that. It is tragic. And many of them will fulfill Matthew 7:21, which I've just read out earlier to you. You know, if you haven't got the fear of God, then let God give you the fear of God of that. Because what we see around us today is that Laodicean spirit. It's neither cold nor hot. And God says, I will vomit it. I will spew it out. It is distasteful. The church, as we know, that will be pleasing in God's sight is the Philadelphian church. Little strength, but holds to the name and the word of Jesus, but has very little. And there's the promise there at that church that I will keep them from the hour of great tribulation upon all the earth. There's the promise. There is the rapture, the snatching, the taking away of the overcomers, those who have paid the price, the wise virgins that have gone forth with that extra oil, ready for the last day in which to receive and be ready for the bridegroom when he comes. The bride. We hear it week after week after week. God confirms it week after week after week for nearly 30 years. Why, surely this has to be the Holy Spirit, does it not? Father, again tonight, we are blessed, Lord. We're blessed because we're not only in your presence, but we're blessed because you called us from the foundation of the world. And you've given us an ears and heart in which to receive your word. Father, if we didn't have that, we would be lost. We would be religious, just groping around like so many are. But you've come in these last days to set the captives free. And Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you tonight for your word that has gone forth. And Lord, I pray that all those tonight, whether here or in the room, will embrace it. Take it into their hearts. Take it away. Pray, intercede. Seek you. Because Father, I believe that this is the only message now for the last day. It is a message of restoration. You are restoring your church. You are restoring your divine headship over the body of Christ. You again, the nature, its function is. It's not an organization, it's a living organism. It's not a building, it is people. And that we are to be in true unity, oneness, and fellowship. And now only the Holy Spirit can do that. And that can only ever be achieved if we are taking up our crosses daily and dying, and willing to die for our brothers and sisters, willing to be patient, long-suffering, when maybe they don't see things fully yet, but the Holy Spirit is working. Lord, let us just pray for one for another. If we don't see something, we're aware of something in a brother or sister, then what we're to do is to get in our closet to pray and intercede. You haven't called any of us to try and always put everybody right. It doesn't work, and history's proved that. What works is when saints pray, intercede, and fast if need be. That is what builds the true unity, oneness of the Spirit. And so I thank you, Father, you're doing this. And so I pray you'll bless, preserve, and keep each one of us. Keep us, Father, from the evil one, from temptations. Let us ever seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, until we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.